makers. Hallelujah. Thank you, guys.
Biblical prayer is really nothing more than talking to God. That's all it is. And yet, it can be fleshed out in so many ways. It embraces adoration. It embraces request. Sometimes when we run through really horrendous experiences in life, we fall into the category that Paul describes in Romans 8, where we have groanings that cannot be uttered, and the Spirit, as it were, takes over for us. Sometimes there is a kind of grateful rehearsal of God's actions, His providence in our lives, thanksgiving. Sometimes it's regular requests before God for our family, for the work of the gospel ministry, for other kinds of things. It is a great variety of forms of address to God while we meditate on His Word, and He speaks to us by His Spirit through His Word, too. The question eventually becomes, however, why should we even bother with this when God knows everything? And here, I think two or three things need to be said. First, on the one hand, Christ Himself warns us not to be just endlessly verbose. Some people in a pagan culture think that somehow you get the God's attention by going on and on and on and on and on. In the time of Elijah the prophet, the pagan people, the pagan priests would even cut themselves and cry to God to somehow hear them. And then Jesus reminds us, don't think that you're heard for your much speaking. Your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So there is that side of things. God is in heaven, you are on earth, let your words be few. On the other hand, Jesus Himself can tell a parable in Luke chapter 18, teaching us that we should pray and not give up. So there is another side to things. You want to seek God's face with determination and resolve. The best example I can give is my daughter. When she was just a little gaffer, she was perhaps 5 years old, she wanted to play the flute. She decided, after she heard James Galway on television, that she was going to play the flute, and announced it and expected a flute forthwith, which she didn't get. What we did instead was got her playing a recorder and showing some appreciation for music, resolve and practice and this sort of thing, and said that if this continues for a certain period of time, then we would buy you a flute and start organizing flute lessons and so on. Partly because kids are so fickle and so unsure of what they really want, that unless you build up a certain kind of resolve in them, if you give them everything they want as soon as they ask for it, you're just teaching them to be greedy. Well, our Heavenly Father is no less intelligent in handling His children than we try to be in our own faulty ways, handling ours. And so sometimes God, I think, demands that we pursue Him and seek what we should be seeking for, and thank Him with resolve for what we should be thanking Him for. The same Bible that teaches us not to be too wordy also teaches us to pray and not give up. And then James comes along and says, you have not because you ask not. So our Heavenly Father is not merely a kind of piece of machinery that dispenses goodies provided we press the right buttons. He is a person and expects us to interact with Him in personal ways, with submission and faith and request and thanksgiving, submitting everything to Him finally in the full assurance that He really does know best. And sometimes His answers will be no, precisely because He does know best. And for that reason, we seek Him and seek also from His Word what we should be asking of Him, precisely because He has disclosed His own character to us, not only in all of Scripture, but supremely in His own dear Son, Christ Jesus.
And amen. Well, that answers the question, what is biblical prayer and why bother? Well, I'm going to ask you to pray with me as we dig deeper into those questions and we hear what God has to say about His Word and our prayer life. Father, I come to you now and I ask you to anoint this time. I say thank you before I extend the pleas of a request, because I know how blessed we are just to be able to be aware of the fact that you are God. Amen. As a saved child, I thank you. And I ask you, Lord, now to get me out of the way and to speak to your people, to draw those who are not yet yours into the family, and teach those of us that know you as Daddy and Creator, awesome God. Teach us how to be more intimate with you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, welcome to our continuation of the series entitled Miraculous Metamorphosis, as we continue to walk with the disciples' path on this journey with Jesus and better understand what it is to be a child of God and to grow as a child of God, that we can, in fact, help to distribute the glory of God by finding and growing more glorifiers. Amen? Well, one question might be asked at the very beginning with that kind of an introduction and a focus on prayer. How is this all supposed to happen? And why is prayer so important? Well, let me take you to Ephesians 6:18, the umbrella verse for us this morning. It's God's word that says, as a culminating exclamation point after the full armor of God, and I quote God. Hear that? And I quote God. Pray at all times. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert. Stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Friends, we're going to talk about prayer today, and I pray with that one verse alone, now you know why. Because God says so. And he says so as a culminating exclamation mark after pointing out that you are going to live in spiritual warfare on the front lines, if you're a believer, every day, all day. That's why we pray. Because God said so and we need it. Now, what is prayer? There are a lot of different definitions out there, and most of you know I'm a fan of John Piper. He has said, after much study, and if you ever find his explanation, it literally goes on and on and on wonderfully as to how he's boiled his definition down to simply this. Prayer is, per John Piper, intentionally conveying a message to God. Each one of those words has a meaning packed with theological truth. Let me give you another way that I find to be very helpful as well, and that is prayer is conversation with God in the context of worship. That it's got to be in the context of worship that your prayers are lifted up. You see, it's the worship that shows that you know who God is, you know who you're talking to, you're coming in the right frame of reference. And in fact, I just want to begin by sharing with you seven barriers to prayer. Many of you know that we've done a series a number of years back called Prayer. And much of what I'm going to share with you today will be further unpacked if you were to go into those messages. On the day that I first introduced this idea of seven barriers to prayer, I had balloons with me. And I said to you, think of the balloons as barriers. And each time we would come up against one of those barriers, I'd pop a balloon and say, well, there goes that prayer. Pop, there goes that prayer. Because biblically speaking, you and I can inhibit our prayers. We can put a ceiling on our prayers. Now, it doesn't mean that God is not sovereignly able to hear. But biblically, he tells us, if this is the case, I'm likely not to listen. I'll always hear, but I may not listen. So prepare yourself for what could be a little bit of a rapid fire conversation this morning. But know this, that you can go back to the notes later, and I want to encourage you to look up the verses that I give you. Don't trust me. Read the word. You'll find that I'm trustworthy when you read the word. It's a wonderful thing that goes together. Seven barriers to your prayers, friends. Wrong motives, James 4:3. If you've got wrong motives, you're done, per God and his word. And why is this important? Because some of you no doubt will say, listen, I'm doing just fine without a prayer life. No, you're not. You might think you are, but no, you're not. And I want to encourage you to think of yourself as a soldier living down here on this earth, between here and heaven. You're like a soldier that's been caught behind enemy lines. In a real war, you've been dropped down behind the front lines. You're in enemy territory. You need to have an open channel of communication back to home base. If you want to know where the hope is, where the help is coming from, you want to be guided out, you need to have an open channel back to headquarters. Motives. How about unrepentant sin? Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 will prove that if, in fact, you are holding on to something and will not let go, it is putting a barrier over your head in terms of your prayer life. Similarly, Ezekiel 14, 3, whatever idol you're holding on to. And it doesn't mean that you have to be bowing down to some kind of a wooden idol. Moms, it might be your children. Men, it might be your job. Disobedient sinners, it might be that you want your ears tickled. Whatever you're holding on to, I prefer this over faithful obedience. It's an idol. There are a lot of beautiful idols in this world. Proverbs 21:13, if you've hardened your heart, if you've gotten to that place where it's just become stone, you've put a barrier over your prayers. Mark 11:25, unforgiveness. I don't know if you're like me, but this is probably my toughest one. I watch people hurt my wife and children. I have a really hard time. I watch people hurt our church. I have a really hard time with unforgiveness. And it's only by the grace of God that it comes. Part of the reason that I'm driven to it is not just because God says so, but because I know that these barriers, they're like kink in the garden hose. Each one of these barriers, any place where I am stumbling actively, it's like going to a garden hose and folding it in half and kinking it. The spigot's wide open. There's water coming out, but I've kinked the hose. You kink the hose with these barriers. If I'm holding on to a bitterness or I'm dealing with unforgiveness, the water's on, but nothing's coming out. We've desperately got to get rid of these barriers. And again, we have our own Achilles heels. Perhaps you're one who's dealing with a difficulty in your marriage. Literally, God's word gets right down to that. 1 Peter 3:7. You got issues at home? Your prayer life is hindered. How about just flat out unbelief? I don't buy it, Lord. Oh, I'd say I do, but I'm not really living it. That's James 1, 5 through 7. All barriers to our prayers. I love what is to me the greatest barrier-breaking prayer in all the Bible. It's my favorite prayer. You'll find this from a tax collector who prays seven words. It's in Luke 18, verse 13. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I call it the Lord's Prayer. Here you see true humility. You see true brokenness. You see true faith. You see true love. It's a genuineness that Jesus himself validates. So if those are barriers and we can acknowledge them, what are some positives? Say, Pastor Jeff, give me some reasons to pray. I'd love to. Let's start with seven. Here again, seven reasons to pray. Number one, we want to obey. We pray to obey. God's word says, pray without ceasing. You heard it in Ephesians 6. Pray all the time. We pray to obey. That gives God glory and it demonstrates that we trust him. We know who he is. We don't pray like D.A. Carson said, thinking he's a vending machine. We pray knowing that he's creator God, that he is the God who died and rose again. He is alive. We pray to be Christ-like. Mark 1:35 and Luke 6:12 tells us Jesus, right, if you want to be Christ-like, Jesus was up early while it was still dark and went to pray. Jesus, if you want to be Christ-like, went out at night and prayed all night long. We pray to be Christ-like. We pray to be biblical. Acts 6:24, Acts 2:42 through 47. We're called to be devoted to prayer. Devoted to prayer. We pray to receive help from our Lord. Get this. It's in Luke 11:13 that the help comes in the form of receiving the Spirit. We pray to receive the Spirit of God. We pray to become a Christian. Also, 11:13, that's how it happens. We cry out to Jesus. We sang it. And through his miraculous grace, we receive that gift through prayerful repentance and faith. It's a miraculous work of God. We pray for mercy and grace. That's Hebrews 4:16. We pray for peace. That's Hebrews 4:6-7. We receive these gifts. We pray for joy. That's John 16:24. We pray to receive what we ask for. That's James 4:2. And you'll see before we're done, when we ask with the right heart, we receive as a gift of God what we've asked for. We pray to get ready. That's Luke 21. Be ready, friends. We ask the Lord to make us ready. We pray as well to fight and to win in spiritual warfare. That's not only where we began, it's also found in Ephesians 6:12. So I ask you, at the very onset as we begin, have you heard enough to know what needs to stop to open up the floodgates? And have you heard enough already, just a few minutes in, to know why to pray? Well, I want you to hear from another. I brought some friends with me, not just D.A. Carson, but I want you to hear from Matt Chandler, who drives home the point that God has called us to pray. He's called us to pray. At the end of the day, if you like this message or not, or if these are your favorite verses or your least favorite, at the end of the day, God is God. And he says so. Listen to this, and I pray it will bless your heart to hear the invitation into an intimate dialogue with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
When it comes to prayer, the Bible is very, very serious about it. In fact, you're going to see over and over and over again in the New Testament, this theme began to be developed. And in the New Testament, the scriptures also acknowledge that prayer is difficult. Paul says, labor with me in prayer. Isn't that an interesting choice of words? Work with me at prayer. It's almost as if the apostle's acknowledging, hey, it doesn't come easy for most of us. So labor with me, work with me, sweat with me in prayer. The Bible says to pray without ceasing, okay? So that amen that we say is a so be it, not an ending to our dialogue with God Almighty. Rejoice in hope, persevere in tribulation, be devoted to prayer. Ephesians 6:18. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all perseverance, with all devotion. Devote yourself to prayer. Be watchful in prayer. Continue in, be steadfast in prayer. Isaiah 62:6-7 says this: on your walls, O Jerusalem, I, God Almighty, have appointed watchmen. All day and all night they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves and give me no rest until He, God the Father, establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. So God loves being bothered by his children so much that he literally appoints people to bother him. Did you hear it in the text? Give me no rest. Don't stop asking me. Don't stop petitioning me. Don't stop begging me until Jerusalem is established. In this, God's saying, listen, he's saying, bother me. Bother me, pester me, all right? Keep knocking on my door. Give me no rest until I answer you. All right, so this is once again the same. Not only has he ordained that we should ask him, but he delights in the asking. It's James 4:2. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Listen to this. You do not have because you do not ask. Is it not an implication of this text that if you did ask, you would have? May I reach heaven's shores. Luke 11, 9 through 10. This is red letter. Jesus said this. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened to you.
Let us pray. You might realize here this morning, next to the gospel itself, this might be the most encouraging truth you'll ever hear. That the God of all creation not only died for you and me, Christian, but wants you and me to have an intimate, loving, personal, communicating relationship. It doesn't get much better than this. If and when your heart is right. When your motives are where they should be. When you realize God is God and we are not, and you embrace the grace that calls you to live out your worship as a witness. It doesn't get much better than this. I mean, I can't imagine a more loving and encouraging message than to say to a people, psst, God loves you, and he wants to give you a hug, and he wants to have the kind of conversations that a little child has with their dad. This week, perhaps the most beautiful prayer I've ever heard. I got a text on Thursday night. Thursday night at about 9:30, my friend Pete texted me and said, after our conversation tonight, I just feel like you need to know this. I was feeling a little down, dealing with a couple of lumps. So I just got up from putting my little boy Joshua, he's 5 years old, to bed. And the texted prayer was this. Josh prayed, God, help me to obey you. Help my daddy to obey you and follow you. And help me to follow my daddy. Now, if that doesn't touch your heartstrings, something's wrong. But hear me, friends, theologically, don't miss the parallel. Josh's prayer to God puts into context the same types of prayer that we can have with our Father. And that's what he wants. My prayer is that in our time this morning, that this is a message that'll be more caught than taught. That you will leave here understanding the gift and the blessing that is prayer. And it's important that you rightly understand how to engage in this relationship. But don't miss it. This is not a message of technicalities. It's a message of truth and love. And that God wants you to know what God wants of you more than you want to know it. And that is in and of itself one of the greatest blessings. So let's take the time that we have left and let's look at how to pray. I want to give you some hands-on tools. And again, it's God's word. And here's, again, an encapsulation. When I first shared the problems with the how-to part of prayer, I set up on a stage a number of pinatas. And I went down and I said each one of these pinatas is like a prayer. And there's a whole lot of wrong pinata prayers. Some people pray to know God. They just pray to Mother Earth or some fictitious power. That's an empty pinata. You've got other people that are praying to one God, but it's the wrong God. That too is an empty pinata. There are others who are praying to many gods and assume that somewhere in the many there's got to be the one true. Not so. There are others still who are praying to a Jesus minus. Oh, they've got everything just right, but it's the rich young ruler. The one that's got the 99% Jesus, but not the real Jesus. And then you've got the Jesus plus crowd. Oh, Jesus is good, but when we add these rules and regulations to him, he's even better. That's not the God of the Bible. Then we've got what I like to affectionately call the Mr. Potato Head God, the Jesus plus or minus that you can make on your own. You pray to that God, and no matter how eloquent you sound, no matter how pretty the environment, you're praying wrongly if you're praying to the wrong God. Hear me. You are praying wrongly if and when you pray to the wrong God. And if your God is not defined and affirmed by the Word of God, again, it doesn't matter how close. 1 degree off is off. It's to miss the mark. So, what do we want to do? We want to pray church-wide. That's Matthew 28, 18 through 20. All of us, we pray. We want to pray fervently. That's Romans 15, 30. Not only are we told a promise that the righteous prayers or the fervent prayers of a righteous Christian will avail much, but in Romans 15, 30, we're called directly to pray fervently, not just because you'll get what you hope for, but because God says so. We're also called to pray unto God, capital G. I love the prayer in 1 Kings 18, where Elijah does some battle with the prophets of Baal. If you've not been there, I want to encourage you to go. It's one of my favorites. Elijah gets a little edgy. But he says, listen, if God is God, then follow him. Period. How about appreciating God when we pray? There's a powerful how-to. And I would say to you here again, we get please and thank you backwards in our culture. We do an awful lot of pleases and then throw a thank you on the end. We ought to shower God with thank yous. And think long and hard before we bring our pleases to him. And know this, there's a direct parallel between the power of prayer and our posture in prayer. That's what I love so much about the tax collector. True humility. Yes, we have a confidence in our Christ and the privilege of coming before the King. But don't ever take that for granted or cheapen the grace that has bought you and me that right, Christian. We're told that we have an awful lot to be thankful for when we look back. Think about Romans 6, 17 and 18 to realize, praise God, I'm not who I was. I used to be a slave to sin, and now I'm a slave to righteousness. I have an awful lot to be thankful for in my prayers. I'm thankful for who I am right here and right now. I have praise to offer in the present tense. Read Philippians 4, 4 through 7. And amen, Christian, you've got a future to look forward to. We have much praise to offer in our prayers per Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. The horizon is beautiful for every Christian, every Christian. Go to Revelation 22 and look at how the Bible ends. We come landing into a place of praise and appreciation when we realize the promises of our God for every true believer. I want to leave you later with a reading of Psalm 100. If we don't get to it, I want to encourage you to go back there. Psalm 100, 5 verses, absolutely beautiful. The Bible is filled with beautiful prayers, beautiful prayers. We're also called to pray obediently. You'll be amazed at what can happen when you pray in faithful obedience. In fact, if you think about it, you and I can do all the right stuff, but if our heart is wrong, we're hindering the prayers. It's faithful obedience that matters. It's true God-honoring commitment to him, glorifying our King. This is where we see the power. And make no mistake, people make way too much of disobedience when it comes to grace, and way too little of disobedience when it comes to consequence and prayer. There's a powerful parallel between the results of your prayer and your obedience or disobedience. This is, again, biblically committed. This is not something where you and I are going to make this up. I've heard missionaries talk about the sadness of the Western church here in our culture because of our lack of prayer, our lack of commitment to prayer, our lack of belief in prayer. And I could just tell you, as one who has had eyes and feet to be in other parts of the world where there's such a desperate need for God that there's a recognition that it's the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the people of God on their face praying. that is often lacking here. We put on a great show here in the West. We've got the coolest light shows. We've got the best attraction. So much so that prayer is given a tiny little commitment or time slot in our lives and even in our church life. We miss the point of prayer. I want to offer you another video and just see again the call of God to fervent prayer, the power that is attached to fervent prayer, what God might do. Watch and listen here as Paul Washer will simply walk you and me through another biblical perspective that is here to bless us. Hear me, this is to bless us as children of God.
As I travel around the world and I preach in many churches, I see that oftentimes there is a lack of prayer, a great lack of prayer. Now, the first thing that we need to understand is that prayer is absolutely essential. I've already spoken for just a moment about the Word of God and how essential it is in the Christian life. Prayer is just as essential as the Word of God. And we just need to go to the life of Jesus for a moment to see how important prayer is. If we read here in Mark chapter 1, Jesus has spent the entire day and into the night teaching people and healing people. Many demands placed on him. But then we read, it says in verse 32, when evening came after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door. And it said that he healed many of them. But then in 35 it says, in the early morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was there praying. Now I want you to think about this. Jesus Christ is the only perfect man. Not only that, he was the God-man, God in the flesh. And yet in his earthly ministry, he devoted much of his time to prayer. Now if the only perfect man who ever walked on this planet, and the only God-man who ever walked on this planet, dedicated his life to prayer, drawing strength and wisdom from God the Father, how much more should we? Because we're fallible, we're weak, we're needy, and we need to live a life of prayer. If we look in the book of Luke, we see that Jesus said that we ought to always be praying and never give up. Paul spoke about praying without ceasing. In the lives of all the men and women of God that we see in the Bible, those who were most used of God were men and women of prayer. If we study church history, we find the same thing. Those who were used of God, greatly used, were men and women of prayer. Now the question is, why don't we pray today? I think there are several reasons, but one of them is just the spirit of the age. Our culture in North America and our culture in Europe. What is it like? It's the kind of culture that says, we can do it. We can think up a solution. We will use our strength. We can do it on our own. We're very independent, thinking that if something needs to be done, we'll just do it. But what we need to understand is in the kingdom of heaven and in the spiritual world, you do not have the strength. You do not have the wisdom to carry out God's will. And we must draw on that, on God's strength, if we're to be used of Him. I remember years ago, there was a Chinese Christian who came to the United States, and he looked at the churches that were there. And some of the churches were just gigantic churches. And when he finished visiting all those churches, this is what he said. He said, I'm amazed all that the American Christians can accomplish without God. And what he was basically saying is much of what was going on really wasn't of God, and it was done in the strength of men. Now, why don't we pray? One of the reasons is our flesh hates praying. It hates it. If there's two things that your flesh hates, one of them is studying God's Word, and the other is prayer. Another reason why we don't pray is because we don't see many examples. Even our pastors today are often too busy not only to study God's Word, but also to live a life of prayer. And that affects the pulpit, because there's not a lot of teaching being given from the pulpit on prayer, on how to do it. Now, whenever I talk to people who say they want to pray, but they really don't know how, I always take them to several different places in Scripture. One of the best ways to learn how to pray is to go into the Bible and read the prayers that are in the Bible. We study the what is known as the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. You go to Paul's prayers, for example, in the book of Ephesians. There's two amazing prayers there for God's people. You go to the book of Psalms. Basically, the entire book of Psalms is either a worship song or a prayer unto God. So if you want to learn how to pray, the only thing you need to do is go to the Bible, read the prayers that are there. By doing that, you're going to get a biblical mindset, you're going to understand more about the will of God, and you're going to be able to pray according to the will of God.
Isn't it? That was last week, immersed in God's Word. It's amazing what will happen as we go into God's Word and allow Him to speak for Himself and to guide us and to lead us. We literally could have everything that our hearts desires if we would pray. Now think about that, because you're probably thinking, oh, you've drunk the Kool-Aid, you're off with those prosperity pimps. Not so. 1 John 3. If you and I will pray with the heart of God, with the desires of God, we will find that He will meet our heart's desires. That if we would get to the place where we would want what God wants, and literally in our prayers ask Him for what He wants, we would get every single prayer answered, because He's a sovereign God, and those are His promises. You see, we tend to think in our culture that we pray so that God will know what we want. I got to let Him know. Well, Scripture tells us He already knows what we need. He even knows what we want. But prayer is not to let God know what we want. Prayer is to get us in line with God and what He wants. But that's where your flesh, the world, and the devil and his minions will fight you tooth and nail for as long as you live. How else do we pray? I love Esther. I think it's one of the most incredible, inspirational aspects of Scripture. As she's getting ready to go fast and pray, she's so committed to whatever God's going to have, the point that I just made. I'm praying so I can know what You want, Lord. Give me the courage to embrace it. And if in doing so I perish, then I perish. My God is worthy. You see, it's a very different view on prayer. It's not about going to Santa or the vending machine to get what I want. It's to come before a gracious King and ask Him to make me want what He wants, and to do it joyously. Listen to John 16:24. Until now you have asked, said Jesus, for nothing in My name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. I want to point out Jesus and joy here. We ask in Jesus' name because all of the power is in Him. The only reason we have a right to come before God the Father is because of God the Son. It's His righteousness that opens the door to us, that allows us to come before the throne of grace. And He says here, I want you to have joy in this relationship with Me. This is at the heart of our prayers, friends. I want you to also see, when you look at the Ephesians 6 passage, both verse 12 and 18, that prayer is rooted in spiritual warfare. I taught for a long time that the only part of the armor that was offensive in the armor of God was the sword. And it wasn't until I realized, no, prayer is offensive weaponry as well. That there are two offensive weapons in the armor of God. Prayer is an offensive weapon. We do battle in the heavenlies when we fight from our knees. Jim Elliot says, those soldiers who advance on their knees never retreat. Amen? Amen. I pray that we will be such people. that we'll pray God's word as you just heard. But note this as well. We pray God's word and we pray God's way. We pray God's word and we pray God's way. What is his way? We've covered some of it already, but I want Francis Chan to give you an insight, as he is gifted to do, in a very casual, relaxed, and personal way that I pray will subtly drive down deep into your soul a truth that helps you to understand the way that we are to pray before we obey the one true God. We pray in awe of him. Watch this, and then we'll pick up.
Actually, one of those weird people who enjoys the morning. Like, there's something about the way it's so unsurprising. Like, the moment I leave the house, I have no idea what's going to happen, but every morning has this simplicity, this routine, this consistency about it. I speak pretty regularly at this one college. It's the same college every year, and I noticed something. There was this girl on the worship team, and every time I came there, it seemed like she was different. Not like in a fake different, but it seemed like even though she's just one of the singers on the worship team, she would get more passionate, it seemed, every week. And I was surprised by that because, you know, I speak and I go to different places and I it can get routine-ish. And so I finally approached her one day. I go, you know, even though you do this every week, it seems like it's really fresh to you every single week and it's new to you every week. And I just asked, how do you do that? And she said something really interesting. She goes, when I have like a great time with the Lord in worship, I never say, God, give me what I experienced last week. Duplicate what you do it again, what you did last week. She goes, instead, I say to him, God, you are a creator. And would you create something new in my worship experience with you? Would you give me a whole new perspective of you this time when I worship? And I thought, wow, that is so cool. I never thought of that aspect of God being a creator and wanting to create something new. And I thought, why don't I do that even when I pray, even when I have times alone with the Lord, why don't I just pray and say, God, this time when I pray to you, this time when I spend time alone with you, I want us to be more intimate than ever before. Would you create a whole new experience with you? Would you expand my understanding of you? And it's pretty interesting. If we were to really do that and focus and put that type of effort into it, I just think, what would our relationships with God be like at the end of our lives? When I was growing up, I remember every night we'd sit around the dinner table and my dad would make us pray every night before we ate. The crazy thing about it was we would pray the exact same prayer every night, like word for word, no variation. Either I would pray it, or my brother would pray it, or one of my sisters would pray it, but we would say word for word, and I know that means nothing to you, but every night, word for word, and so it became this pattern, and it got to a point where I would pray it before breakfast, before lunch, every time before I ate, I would have to pray that magical Chinese prayer of God bless this food, because I didn't want him to poison it. And I look back at that and I think, wow, that's so ridiculous. Without exaggerating, I bet you I prayed that prayer at least 5,000 times over my lifetime, word for word. In fact, I remember one time, and this was the stupidest thing. I remember being in junior high and I was embarrassed. I was embarrassed that I believed in God. I was embarrassed to pray, but I knew We're at lunch and we were at this amusement park. It was a field trip. I still remember it. We were at this place called Great America and a bunch of my friends were at this table. We got our food and our drinks and I'm thinking, I gotta pray before I eat, but I don't want anyone to see me. And so I still remember dropping my fork on purpose just so that I could bend over and pick it up. And on my way down, I'd be like, and no one would notice. And then I could eat my food. It's like, oh, good, it's blessed now. And you probably haven't done anything that stupid, but I think we all get into some sort of routine in our prayers to where it can become meaningless. Whether it's before meals or maybe you have a morning devotional time and you almost just sink into this prayer mode without thinking about what you're doing. And I think it hit me when I was in high school. One time I was at this kind of Christian retreat and early in the morning I got up to pray and have my, you know, devotional time with God. And I remember sitting down, started to pray, started to read, and then I looked across the field and I saw the camp speaker, the guy that was giving all the messages that week. And he was across the field and he was praying and reading. And for some reason in my mind, I started thinking, I bet you he prays differently than I do. Because, you know, as a kid, you look up to these guys that are at the pulpit and you think, wow, he's the speaker, he's the pastor, he must have such an amazing relationship with God. So I thought to myself, I bet you he prays differently. I bet you he is so close to God when he prays. I bet you he really thinks that he's in the presence of God. And so I thought to myself, okay, I'm going to pray like that this time. And I actually pictured myself speaking to someone, speaking to God. And it's weird, but I realized up until that point, I don't think I ever considered the fact that I was speaking to a person when I was praying. It became this routine or ritual to me. And so it began this pattern in my life where I thought, you know what, I want to think about him every time I pray. I want to think about who I'm speaking to because it makes such a difference. And what was crazy was the more I studied the scriptures and the more I read the Bible and I would read these descriptions of God, the more it would change my prayer life because I would picture God differently. I would see him differently. It's like I remember when I first studied Revelation chapter 4 and I read John's description of God, of what it was like when he was in heaven. And he talks about how he saw this being sitting on this throne, but he said he's not like a normal flesh and blood person. He's like diamonds and rubies and he's glowing and there's lightning and there's fire and there's thunder and there's 100 million angels. And so it was such a massive picture of God that after reading that passage, I remember closing my eyes and thinking, okay, I'm about to approach him. I'm about to come before him and speak to him. And so I close my eyes and I picture this being who's sitting on the throne and he's glowing with diamonds and rubies and he's unapproachable light and there's lightning, thunder, fire, and angels all around. And then I pictured myself coming before that being and speaking to him. And it was like, I didn't even know what to say. And these words came out of my mouth. Like, it's such an honor to come into your presence. And I just, ever since that day that I read that passage and prayed, I thought to myself, I would never have said those words if I didn't take that 30 seconds to think about him. And I want you to consider, I mean, what would be the first words, literally, the first words out of your mouth the moment you saw God in all of his glory? What would come out of your mouth? See, and that's what should come out of our mouths when we pray. Because what we're doing is we're coming before that God and speaking to him. In your discussion,
I wonder, is that the way that you've been taught to pray? Is that the way that we come before Almighty God? I say to you again that we are to pray the Word of God and the way of God. It wouldn't be right on a day that we look at prayer to not come to the Lord's Prayer. And we'll close here today, but I pray that through our time already and through the encouragement of Francis Chan, that you and I will never come to the Lord's Prayer the same way again. Now, I've already encouraged you to pray God's word, so praying God's word is biblical. But please note this, saying the Lord's Prayer and praying the Lord's Prayer are very different. And one of the reasons why we don't make a routine of it here is because I believe it leads to the saying and drowns out the praying of God's word. Also, because this prayer needs to be personal and not based on a performance. And ultimately, each of us need to really get a hold of this. The prayer is a model. It's there as a model, not for memorizing. And I know, again, pray God's word. There's nothing wrong with praying God's word. But as Francis said, if it turns into that prayer that you do, right out, you can just spit it out. There's no meat in the meaning in your heart. No. And just as a proof statement to help you, how many times do you see Jesus pray that prayer in the scriptures? And I'm not talking about the different gospels recording it. You don't see him repeating it. Neither should we, as a rote memory exercise. Now, use it as a model. Pray it from our heart. Absolutely. Absolutely. Not only isn't there anything wrong, it's God glorifying. But you know as well as I do, like Francis at the dinner table, there are countless numbers who say that prayer without bringing it through the heart and praying that prayer. I'd like to do two things with you as we close. I want to walk through the Lord's Prayer, and I just want to point out some of the blessing of this modeling. And then I'm going to leave you with one more video as John Piper will walk through and give you and me, I pray, a blessing as he demonstrates this in what I would encourage you to do moving forward. Pray the Lord's Prayer and embellish it from your heart. Take it as the model that it's meant to be and fill in from your heart that which is personal. Just a couple of things before John Piper closes us out. In the same way that saying the prayer and praying the prayer are eternally different, don't miss this. Knowing the Lord's Prayer and knowing the Lord of the Prayer are eternally different. Just because you know the Lord's Prayer doesn't mean you know the Lord of the Prayer. That is eternally important. Now, for the prayer itself, as Jesus says, and this is Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Let me just point out again for those that struggle with correction. Before Jesus gets to the how to pray, in verses 5 through 8, he starts his teaching by telling you what not to do. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the ones that think it's about what it looks like. And then he says, this is how. And I point out to you, the first two words, I think, are the most important. Our Father. Our is an exclusive term. Who's the our? It's the born-again, spirit-filled followers of Jesus the Christ. And who is Father? Father God, God the Father. Well, if you're not his children, he's not your dad. Note this. The instruction is for us, biblical believers, how to pray to our Father. Our Father in heaven, he lives. He lives. Your name should be hallowed. We should show great honor and reverence to the name of God. Your kingdom come and your will be done. This is a desire for justice and God's way. It's wanting what God wants in the here and now to take over until we get there forever. If you've ever been told that it's wrong to pray for justice, whoever told you that was wrong. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Note that. Give us this day our daily bread, not our banquet. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, I know my sustenance comes from you. Give me what I need and forgive me for when my wants overtake my needs. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us, or our debts and our debtors. We're to be the people of forgiveness because we are the people who know forgiveness better than anybody else. Lead us not into temptation, but instead deliver us from the evil one. Lord, you know my flesh in this world, I'm a mess. It's messy down here and I'm a part of the mess. Please guide me through step by step. I need your grace and your guidance. Your word serves as my guardrails and your spirit guides me through those guardrails. And I know that there is an evil one down here. 1 Peter 5:8, he's prowling around like a lion looking for souls to devour. Father, guide me so that I don't find myself in the jaws of that enemy. Now, we could literally take weeks and take that prayer apart in its pieces, and you'd be blessed for it. And I'd encourage each one of us to do a deep study on the Lord's Prayer. But for our time together today, I want to close by letting John Piper show you an example of what I'm encouraging you to do, and that is pray the Lord's Prayer as a model and filled in from your heart that which is not only from the Word of God, but reflects the way of God. I'm going to pray before I play the video because I've asked the worship team to come and be ready to take us right into worship as this video closes with a song that will continue to preach. Amen? Would you pray with me? Lord, I come to you now. I'm praying in awe that I get to pray to our awesome God. We sang this morning how awesome you are. We will continue to sing momentarily. But Lord, more than a song, let our hearts and our lives live out the truth of these prayers, that you are an awesome God, that we need you desperately every minute of every day. And we are blessed slaves to you, our King. We are your doulos and you are our kurios. You are Lord. The message of the early church is the message here today and will be until you return. Jesus is Lord. May you hear that in our prayers and through our proclamation as your privileged people. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, you are majestic and merciful. You are far above us and ready to come to us. You have plans for the whole earth, even for the universe. And yet you care for us, even in the smallest details. You are King and our Father. Hallowed be your name. Make your great and holy name to be honored and treasured above all things, especially deep in our own hearts and everywhere in the world. Your kingdom come. Cause your sovereign authority and wisdom to hold sway at all times in every place on earth and in the deepest parts of our own souls. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Grant that your all-wise, all-good, all just, all holy will would be done throughout the world, the way the angels do it perfectly and joyfully in heaven, and make it a reality in each of us. Give us this day our daily bread. We are not asking for riches, but for enough to live. We want to be healthy and to have a mind and body that work. Sustain us that we might accomplish what you call us to do. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. We are sinners and need to be forgiven every day. We know we don't deserve it. We ask for mercy. Forgive us. Draw us into the freedom of your love, the love you gave when your Son died in our place. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We don't want to go on sinning. Keep us back from the entanglements of overpowering temptation. Guard us from Satan, from all his works and all his ways. Grant us to walk in holiness before you all our days. We pray this in the name of the one who taught us to pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Wherever you are, cry out to Jesus. say a prayer tonight.